Shall we turn, please, to the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and read from verse 1 to verse 14 together. 1 John, chapter 2, reading from verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. May God bless our meditation upon his own precious word. John the Apostle is the last of the writers of the New Testament records. Guided by the Spirit of God, we find that John writes his gospel, and he writes three letters, and then the final book of the Bible, that is the book of the Revelation. John was the first disciple of Christ, as we learn from John's Gospel chapter 1. And we might say that he is also the last of the disciples of Christ, in the sense that he is the last one of that original band chosen by Christ. And in writing his Gospel and in writing his letters, it would seem that the Spirit of God guided him to emphasize certain fundamental truths that believers should understand and should appreciate. It is not as though the Apostle John writes anything particularly new in the records that he gives. Maybe some things are not found in other Gospels or in other of the writings of the New Testament, but on the whole, he recapitulates what others have said, but he does it guided by the Spirit of God for a distinct purpose. As the last of the apostolic band, as the last of the writers of the Word of God, the Spirit seems to be leading him to underline certain very precious, very necessary, we might say absolutely essential truths that the believer in Christ should know and should grasp and should enjoy. When we turn to this little letter, it doesn't take us very long to read the first epistle of John, does it? We find that there are certain things that occupy the mind of this aged servant of Christ. You will notice as you read through the gospel of the letter, I think you must have noticed it as we read through these verses in chapter 2, that he refers to the fact that I am writing these things for a special purpose. And I think that that gives us an insight into the way in which we can divide this little letter written by John to unknown believers. In fact, to all believers. I have written. I am writing. And when we pay attention to the places where these words occur, we will find that there are at least five main points that the apostle seems to be bringing before our notice as essential, fundamental, and things that we should never forget. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 3 and verse 4, we find these words: "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Notice that verse: "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Some translations have "our joy." But we can take both, can't we? Your joy, our joy. That it may be full. I believe that the apostle indicates here that it is God's desire that his people should be a happy people. God wishes our happiness. That's rather a striking thought, isn't it? Some people have the idea that to become a Christian means to become a miserable kind of a person. A man with a long face. A man who doesn't enjoy anything at all. This is completely false. God's will is man's happiness. "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." But of course John is careful to show us the way in which fullness of joy can be found. And no doubt that is where many men and many women in the world today are making a big mistake. Their idea of happiness is quite contrary to God's teaching as to the way of happiness. Men think that in the abundance of possessions, or perhaps in fame, or perhaps in some special branch of knowledge, or in some other way, they will find the secret of happiness. But what does John teach us? God's will is our happiness, but that happiness consists in fellowship with himself. Deep fellowship, intimate fellowship, continuing fellowship with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus, is the true secret of happiness. "That your joy may be full," says the Apostle John. John himself was a man who enjoyed very close and very intimate communion with the Savior. He is the man whom Jesus loved. He is the man who leaned on the bosom of Christ. He is the man who seemed to understand more than any other the deep inner meaning of the things that the Lord Jesus spoke. True enough, the language of John is very simple language. I'm sure that children can understand very clearly what John writes in his gospel and in his letter. And when people are first of all introduced to the message of the gospel, very often they are given a gospel by John, because that is so simple, so straightforward, so plain. And yet, although the words used by the apostle may be very simple words, the truth that he expounds, the truth that he seeks to convey, is a most profound truth. And this is one of these profound truths that John brings before our minds. Fellowship with God is the secret of true, genuine happiness. Fellowship with God, of course, depends upon being cleansed from our sins, upon knowing Christ as Savior, trusting him, and in his light, walking with God, talking with God, enjoying communion with him, even as John himself knew that communion. We may think that John had some advantage over us because he knew Christ according to the flesh, He gazed upon him, he handled him, he saw him, he looked intently into his face, he heard his words, and that was surely a very blessed experience for John. But yet the apostle is emphasizing, isn't he? Your joy and my joy can be the same. Your fellowship and my fellowship can be the same. That is why I am writing to you, that you may have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and in that communion with God day after day, your joy will be full. Turn again to chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And I believe we can say from that verse that God's will is our holiness, not only our happiness, but also holiness, that ye sin not. Frequently the Lord Jesus himself used such words, didn't he? Go and sin no more. And a large section of this letter of John is taken up with the truth that for the Christian it is necessary to live a righteous, a pure, and a holy life. If we turn to the third chapter of 1 John, we find such verses as verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Look again at verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." John is very straightforward in this matter, isn't he? A believer in Christ should be a person who does not sin. That is, a person who does not practice sin. The possibility of sinning is brought out in chapter 2 and verse 1. "I write these things that you may not sin." It would not have been necessary for him to say that if it was impossible for a believer to sin. The possibility is there, but dear friend, the necessity is not there. It is not necessary that we should sin. Rather, the Lord's will for us is that we should live righteously, that we should be pure even as He is pure, that we should live holy lives to the glory of His name, and He enables us thus to walk before Him. Now go on to verse 7 of chapter 2, and I think there we have a third thought very clearly expressed. John speaks about the old commandment, and he says this commandment is not only an old commandment, but it is a new commandment. It was the original commandment given by God to man, and yet it is a law that is repeated to each new generation of the people of God. What is that new commandment? What is that old commandment? The verses in chapter 2 make it clear that it concerns loving our brother. Chapter 3 and verse 11 perhaps puts it very plainly for us. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And I'm going to say that it is the will of God that there should be harmony amongst the people of God. God's will is the harmony of His people. Where love is present, there will be harmony, won't there? Where we are living according to that first commandment, that old commandment, that original commandment, where we are living according to the new commandment, and we are truly loving one another, there will certainly be unity. There will certainly be harmony found amongst the people of God. Every writer of the New Testament emphasizes this truth. The need for love, practical love, love not only in word but in deed and in truth, constant love, sacrificial love, the kind of love that the Lord Jesus Himself has shown to you and to me. Oh, dear friends, that should be manifested, that should be reproduced in our lives, shouldn't it? That is God's first commandment, that is God's last commandment, that we should love one another. And that is truly the secret of harmony amongst the people of God, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, whether it be in society, or whatever sphere in which we may find ourselves. As we love according to the teaching of Christ, there will, thank God, be that sweet, harmonious fellowship that is so pleasing to the Lord and so blessed to us. From verse 12 to verse 14 of this chapter 2 that we have read together, we find the apostle emphasizing still another truth. You notice how he includes the little children and the fathers and the young men here, and he's trying, I believe, dear friends, to drive home the fact that when we put our trust in the Savior, certain very wonderful things take place. And these are realities, and it is essential that we grasp these things and enjoy them as facts, as realities, as things that have actually taken place. Look at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Is not that a very blessed truth? Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Do you believe that? Have you really grasped that? Are you enjoying the truth that is manifested in those simple words? Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And when God forgives our sins, He will never bring them up again. He puts them right out of His remembrance. He buries them in the depths of the sea. He casts them behind His back. He will never again bring up the matter of our sins. If we are trusting in Christ, those sins are forgiven. He writes to the fathers and tells them that you have known Him, that is, from the beginning. You know God. You know the true, the living God. You know Him in a real and personal way. And what a lovely message he has for the young men. You have overcome the wicked one. You are strong. The Word of God abides in you. You have overcome. Well, isn't that the message that all young people need today? How to overcome, how to be victorious, how to go on from day to day, knowing that we are living in Christ's own triumph. John says, if you are really trusting in the Savior, you have overcome the wicked one. Let us grasp these truths. In the fifth chapter of the first epistle and verse 13, we have that well-known message. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's very wonderful, isn't it? That you may know that you have eternal life. If you're trusting in Christ, you can be certain of this wonderful fact. God says it. And to doubt God is a sin, isn't it? Let us believe Him in what He says, and let us enjoy the blessed fact that we are forgiven, that we have eternal life, that we are overcomers, that we know God, the true and the living God. And with this hearty assurance in our minds, we shall, by the grace of God, really enjoy the salvation that Christ has given to us. Now, there is just one more thought that I would like to leave with us at this time, and we will find that in verse 20 and verse 21. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Look again, please, at verse 26 and verse 27 of chapter 2. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, abide in him. Once again, John is saying, I am writing this to you. What is he writing now? Well, it concerns the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit in the heart and the life of every believer. And in verse 20 and verse 21, he says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know. You know that no lie is of the truth. You know what is according to the Word of God and what is not according to the Word of God. It may be possible that some people are not able to read and write. In fact, we know of many people in that condition. But if they're trusting in Christ, they have a power within them that enables them to know what is truth and what is error. In the day of John, right in those early days, there were unfortunately men going about propagating untruth, error. They were trying to seduce the Christians. They were bringing in false teachings about Christ. They were men who were false prophets, deceivers, and so on. And how could simple believers be able to discern what is right and what is wrong when such men come on the scene? John says, you are able, because the Holy Spirit dwells in your hearts. Oh, it's a very blessed thing to know that in every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is dwelling, and He enlightens us. He teaches us. He is the Spirit of truth. Again, in verse 26 and verse 27, John is speaking about the same men and the possibility of being deceived, but he says, I'm going to give you something that will save you from being led astray. It is what the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the unction that you have from the Holy One, what that unction teaches you. And what is that? He says, abide in Christ. Dear fellow believer, I am sure that is the great secret of the Christian life, isn't it? To abide in Christ. It's a very wonderful thing to acknowledge Him as our own Savior and to know that our sins are forgiven us for His name's sake. It is very wonderful to realize, and John is emphasizing these things, that God's desire is our happiness, that we should have fellowship with Him, and so our joy should be full. It is very blessed to realize that God also desires our holiness and tells us not to sin, and He gives us many excellent pieces of advice in this little letter concerning these matters. It's wonderful to know that God desires His people to live harmoniously, and so He gives us that old commandment, that new commandment, and how much of the letter of John is taken up with the truth concerning love. It's very wonderful to know that we can have an assurance that we possess eternal life if we are trusting in Christ. And there's a good deal in the Gospel of John, yes, and particularly in the letter of John about life. But here, John brings the truth to a conclusion. He says, the Spirit of God also dwells in you. And this is what he teaches us. Abide in Christ. Or let us ever keep the Savior before our hearts, before our minds. Let us look to him, cleave to him, dwell deeply in him. And as we abide in Christ, and his word abides in us, we know that we'll bring forth much fruit to the glory of God, and we'll be kept on the pathway that is pleasing to him until we see him face to face. May God bless this meditation to our hearts today.